We're going to continue on in Galatians chapter 3. And so if you open up your Bibles, we looked at Galatians chapter 3, the beginning of the chapter, last week. And I'm going to read from verse 9 through verse 14, which will be the scripture for the sermon this morning. So Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. And you'll notice that the text is with reference to the blessing of Abraham. And the chapter ends with the idea of the blessing of Abraham. Galatians 3:9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. But he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you for your word. And thank you for the privilege that you give us of gathering together. And we pray now that you'd be pleased to meet with us for the special purpose of confirming your covenant and confirming your word to us in our hearts by the power of your Spirit, that we might be assured of the blessing and the hope of heaven, which comes to us through Jesus Christ. So meet with us and bless us to this end, we ask, in His good and gracious name. Amen. Just north of here, on Michigan Road, is Mount Zion. Well, you know what I'm talking about. And the indication is that there is space available. You have to rent it or lease it, but there is space available. The beauty of the Bible is that there's a greater, more wonderful Mount Zion. The Jerusalem which is above, heaven which is above. And Jesus Christ our Lord has gone before us. He has gone before you to prepare a place for you. There's a reservation in heaven for you. That's cool. That's good. And when you get there, you will behold the beauty of the blessing of God. And this is where the text is taking us this morning. To behold the beauty of the blessing of God. And Paul is wrestling with those who are opposed to faith and want to add works to faith, because faith in Jesus Christ is the way, the only way to reach heaven and to behold the beauty of the blessing of God. And so as we begin looking at this text in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 9 through 14 this morning, I want you to see the proper relationship between works and faith, because this is part of what Paul is wrestling with, and he doesn't want you to be relying upon your own works to get to heaven and behold the beauty of the blessing. There are those who put it this way, in a formulaic way, in a little formula. Works yields justification. Works brings about right standing before God. This would be the liberal or the secularist who really believes that their own works can get them to heaven. And when the evangelistic question is asked of individuals, why should God let you into His heaven? The standard answer is, well, I haven't lived such a bad life. It's reliance upon works. And R.C. Sproul has said that most people believe the way you get to heaven is you die. Well, there's a little bit more to it than that. So we cross off the first formula. The second formula would be faith yields justification minus works. This would be the position of some fundamentalists who are rather antinomian. They're opposed to the law of God. And they believe wrongly that all you have to do is trust Christ, and then you can live any way you want. You're assured of heaven. Wrong. That's not what the Bible says. So we cross off that. And then there are those who say faith plus works yields justification. That, in other words, you have to believe in Jesus, that's good, but you have to add your works to your faith in Christ in order to have right standing with God. No, no, no. No, no, no. Those who are members of various cults believe that sort of thing. And the Catholics teach that sort of thing. It's good to believe in Jesus, but you have to add your own works to your faith in order to be right with God. No, no. This is what Paul is principally weighing in against in Galatians. And so again, we cross that off the list. You see, the right perspective is faith yields justification plus works. James says, faith without works is dead. That your works validate the fact that you are right with God and that you have a true faith in Jesus Christ. As Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so in our text, what Paul tells us is that living out your life in accordance with the Ten Commandments as a Christian really is important. You see, faith yields justification plus works. That's the idea. And if you look at verse 12 in the text, Paul says, he who practices them, that is, the things that are written in the law, shall live by them. And what Paul means there is that if you really practice the things that are written in the Ten Commandments, what are you doing? You're living out your life in accordance with what the Ten Commandments says. There's not here a promise of eternal life on the basis of keeping the law. That's not what Paul is telling you and me. And Paul is quoting from Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. And if you have your Bibles and you want to go back to Leviticus 18, you can follow me here. We just read this passage. But this is a passage in which God speaks to Moses and tells Moses to tell the people that it's important how they live as a redeemed people in the promised land. Listen. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God." Kind of reminds you of the preface of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's the idea. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you formerly lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You're not to live like the people in Egypt from which you came, and you are not to live like the people in Canaan, where I am taking you. No, you are to follow my statutes. Verse 4, you are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. Then verse 5. You see, the whole idea is how the people are to live in accordance with the commandments of God as a redeemed people in the promised land. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man lives if he does them. You see, if you really follow the commandments of God, you live by the commandments of God. You can't say, well, I'm following the commandments of God, and then, you know, walk your own way. That's not what God is saying. You must live by the commandments. You must make them the standard of your life. This is the idea in Leviticus, and this is what Paul is talking about in Galatians. And so when you go back to Galatians chapter 3, Paul is saying to us, and he's saying to you, that the law, or law-keeping, or following the law, is not a way of righteousness, is not a way of justification. Look at verses 11 and 12. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. It should be evident. It should be straightforward. But it's very interesting how we have a penchant to fall back on to the idea of works righteousness. It's so easy for you and I to do that sort of thing. Verse 11 again. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith, or the just shall live by faith. How are you right with God? You believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. It's by faith alone. It's by grace alone, through faith. Faith is the alone means, as the confession says, of justification. Right standing with God is by grace through faith. And then Paul says, and the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. And what Paul means here, say, the just shall live by faith. Faith is the way of justification. The law is not a way of justification. The law is not of faith, you see. The law is not a way of justification. That should be repeated on infinitum, and so that we get it. The law is not a way of justification, but it's a way of life for the redeemed person. He who practices them shall indeed live by those stipulations and be careful to do so. This is the idea in the text. Now, don't be confused about this. Don't be confused about this. Let me try to punctuate this a little bit more. Look at verse 21 at the end of chapter 2. Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If righteousness comes by the law, well, righteousness doesn't come by the law. And so Christ did not die needlessly, you see. And then verse 18 in chapter 3. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. A promise which Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And then verse 21 in chapter 3. Is the law contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. And listen carefully to what Paul says here. For if a law had been given by... For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But you see, the law was never given for that reason. It was never given to you and me and to the people of old to impart life. It's through faith in Jesus Christ, and if you understand the law properly, the law leads you to Jesus Christ for life. This is the idea. But now it seems that we're in a little cul-de-sac. It seems that we're almost at a dead end. Because on one hand, the law was not given as a means of achieving right standing before God. But on the other hand, observance of the Ten Commandments is of supreme importance. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, at the beginning of verse 10, Paul issues a little warning. And it's a warning that should have been heard by the so-called Judaizers. Those were Jewish folk who put themselves under the stipulations of the law as a covenant of works and thought that the law was actually given to them so that by means of the law they could work out their salvation. And here again, Paul is saying, no, no. What happens with you and me with relationship to the law? We're under a curse. That's the bottom line. You see, those who fool themselves and think they're going to work out their salvation by following the Ten Commandments, Paul says, you're under the curse of death. Christians Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. And I say to you, and I point the finger at myself at the same time, if you do not keep all the stipulations of the commandments, I kind of smile when I think about this and think about how the larger catechism expounds the Ten Commandments. It's voluminous and it's scary when you look at it. The number of items that are covered by the Ten Commandments, as the Westminster Divines conceived it. And I think they're right. Cursed are you, Paul is saying, whether you place yourself under the law as a covenant of works, or just look at the law as a rule for life. Cursed are you, Paul says, if you do not keep all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Why? The wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. And the catechism is very simple with regard to the definition of sin. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And the catechism also says to you and me that we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. None of us come close to the perfection of the written law of God. And this is why the indictment is leveled against every one of us. None of us can escape that indictment. Oh yes, we try to wiggle out from under the indictment. We're like the criminal that stands in court and offers every excuse through his or her attorney that's conceivable to get out from under the indictment. But the indictment stands. This is the point, isn't it? And it's very striking that Paul again quotes from the Old Testament here. In Deuteronomy 26, or 27, verse 26. And in that text, there's a list of curses. And it happens that the verse Paul quotes is the very last one and the sum of them all. And so if what we're saying, if what I'm saying to you is correct, we're in deep trouble. Deep, deep trouble. We're like people trapped in a mine catastrophe, a mile underground. And there is absolutely no way to dig out of that situation. Individuals have to come to your rescue. Verse 13. Praise God. Jesus Christ comes to your rescue. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. It's another quote from Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, it's just a little parenthetical expression. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And the practice used to be, you can dig this out in the Old Testament, the practice used to be that, for example, when the people of Israel went into the promised land and
slew all the inhabitants of a city, they would hang the body of the king on the gate of the city as a display of the fact that the curse of God rested upon the city. It kind of reminds you of the Wild West. Somebody comes into town and robs the bank, a little Western community. Shoots the teller and kills the bank manager. Here comes the sheriff. And as the bank robber attempts to escape, bang! Dead. And then the sheriff displays the body of the bank robber in front of his office on a plank to show people, this is what happens to you when you break the law in this town. And it was the same idea in the Old Testament. And then Jesus Christ came along, and the Jewish people, the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests, wanted Jesus crucified. They wanted Him hanged on a cross. And why did they want Him put on that cross? Because they knew this text in the Old Testament. Whoever is hanged on a tree is cursed of God. And they wanted Jesus Christ to be seen as one who was cursed of God. And the amazing thing is that what they desired, in a sense, came to pass. Jesus Christ hanged on a tree, and God put His curse of death on Jesus Christ. Not because Jesus Christ sinned, but because you and I sinned, and the sins of Jesus Christ were put on, our sins were put on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, as Paul says, was cursed, became a curse for us. And when you trust Jesus Christ, the sins are forgiven and the curse is lifted, and there is a new freedom. And finally, in verse 14, Paul comes to the outcome. Why? Why did all this take place? Why was it that we sinned? Why was it that we didn't follow the law as a rule of life? Why was it that the curse descended upon us? Why was it that Jesus Christ took the curse on our behalf? In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. You might come to the Gentiles. So that we would receive the Spirit through faith. Why did Christ die? So that the likes of you and me would receive the Holy Spirit of God and be changed on the inside. And verse 9 says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And it's phenomenal because, in the end, the blessing of Abraham is not only receipt of the Spirit, but the blessing of Abraham is heaven
itself. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? And the rich man and his sumptuous home died. And the Bible indicates he probably had a pretty nice funeral. Everybody looked up to him in the community. And then there was Lazarus, the poor man. All he wanted was crumbs from the table of the rich man. And the narrative is startling in saying that as Lazarus sat in a heap in front of the home of the rich man, the dogs would come and lick the sores on his body. But then the Bible says, there's the rich man in Hades, looking up, and he sees Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, enjoying heaven and the things of heaven. That's how the Jewish people would characterize heaven, resting in the bosom of Abraham. And they would see the beauty of the blessing of God in that picture. Several years ago, when I had the prospect of serving our seminary in Pittsburgh, I had to be interviewed by Synod. It's always great to have a committee of about 150 people interview you. One of the things I had to do was to preach a sermon for the men at Synod, 150 critique sheets. And I preached on Psalm 122. And in the course of that sermon, the psalm has to do with our going up to the house of God. And in the end, the great house of God is heaven. And so I said to the men of Synod, look at this picture now. There's the throne of God on a sea of glass. And Jesus Christ is in the middle of the throne. And around the throne are thousands and ten thousands and myriads of angels. And all the saints converted to faith in Jesus Christ throughout the centuries and millennia are gathered around the throne. And they're singing, Hallelujah. Praise be unto the Lamb. And I said to the assembled group, Psalm 84 says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so it's all right with me if I'm just at the edge of the crowd and I can stand on my tiptoes and look and see the beauty of the blessing of God in the assembly of the righteous. That would be good enough for me just to be there. And so, friends, when you think about working out your salvation by the works of the law, put it aside. Believe in Jesus Christ, the one who took the curse of death and opens the way into heaven. to be in that great assembly around the throne of God, to sing the praises of God, to behold the beauty of the holiness of Christ and the blessing of heaven. Let's pray. Father, better to us than we could ever conceive or that we could ever deserve, better to us you are than all that we could ever hope for. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who bore in his own body the sins and the curse due to the likes of us, so that we could behold the glory and the beauty of the blessing of heaven. Thank you. Fill our hearts with gratitude and praise for what you have done. We ask in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ, who is indeed the only Lord and Savior. Amen.